Thank you for cooperating. This is so much better than all that would have been. I really appreciate it. Let's just want to share a word of grace with you. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we need your grace to hear your word. We need your grace to apply your word. We need your grace to share your word. Open our minds and our hearts and our thoughts as we look together at a passage of scripture that is easy to think really only applies to Paul and to those who are gifted and talented. Help us to see that it applies to us too. In Jesus' name, amen. The last couple of Sabbaths, we've talked about the demoniac, remember? And the question for both Sabbaths that we ended with was, what would you say if someone were to ask you, what has Jesus done for you? What has Jesus done in your life? What does Jesus mean to you? What would you say? You see, the demoniac, you remember, he wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus told him, no, you stay here and tell your family and friends what I've done for you. What would you say Jesus has done for you? But Jesus said, no, you stay here and you tell them. And he did. And when Jesus came back, there were many, many more people there to hear what Jesus had to say. Then we talked about the woman at the well. We discovered that when Jesus got done talking to her, without being told, she just got up and went and told all of her family and those that knew her everything that Jesus had said about her. And the people came out to hear Jesus for themselves. And they believed because of what she had told them, but more believed when they heard Jesus. And he spent two more days there. Remember that story? Two more days to hear Jesus because of what she had said, of what Jesus had done for her. Well, I've been a pastor for a while, and I've heard this question many times when you talk about witnessing and sharing what Jesus has done for you. The usual question that is automatically asked by so many people, or the comment that is made in one way or another is, but Pastor, you don't understand. I don't know what to say. Or, but Pastor, I don't have any talents and abilities. I can't do that. Or, I'm just going to live my life and let people see Jesus in me. Anybody heard those comments made? I won't ask how many have made those comments. This morning, I want to go to another passage of scripture, because for those who think they have nothing to say, for those who think they can't say it right, for those who think that it's for witnessing is for those who've been trained and taught, I want to assure you that God's word says something different. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be looking at that. But we're going to look at a specific passage. And while we're doing that, I want to remind you that we're going to be dealing with a passage that tells us that we don't dare downplay our resources as God's people. We don't dare diminish our abilities and talents that He has given us. We don't dare deny the value and the capacity we have to be useful in His plan for reaching others. Because when we do that, we really say God doesn't know what He's talking about, and God can't be God in my life. We're going to focus on one text in this passage, a text that talks about why witnessing and how witnessing takes place, and about how God gives us the ability and empowers and uses us. But before I read that passage, we're going to be starting with verse 4 of chapter 4, I want to give the context. The context is Paul is giving a defense of his message and his ministry. He's giving a defense of his gospel. And I want you to notice that Paul, everywhere he went, he had people who were trying to do away with Paul's gospel and his ministry and raising questions about it. First, there were the Jews, and the Jews flatly objected to the gospel, didn't want to hear the gospel, and they wanted him to just shut up and go home. He ran into problems with the Greeks. The Greeks ridiculed the gospel and rejected it, and basically saw Paul as kind of a gnat to kind of push aside, and he wasn't really all that important. His message wasn't all that weighty. He didn't have all the deep philosophy he should have. So, therefore, it was irrelevant. But then there were others. There was also the believers. And the believers were those who should have been supporting him. They were those who should have been encouraging him. They were those who should have been saying amen when they listened to him. But they said, no, Paul, wait a minute. We think that you are doing this for your own purposes. We think you're doing this because of the money you make. Paul says, wait a minute. I make tents for a living so I don't have to make money off the gospel. I'm not getting rich. If I wanted to get rich, I could get rich other ways. I'll never forget when my son, who was probably somewhere between 5 and 7, we were in the family living room. I forget the exact context, but one day he proudly announced to me that, Daddy, when I grow up, I want to be a pastor like you. And I thought, wow, okay. And so I said, well, Mark, why do you want to be a pastor like me? And he grinned, and he says, so I can make the big bucks. I'm still waiting. He's not a pastor. Paul says, that's ridiculous. It's not about money for me. Others said, Paul, you've become an apostle and you do this ministry thing because you really want all the power to tell people what to do and have them follow and do it. Paul looks at them and says, you kidding me? Most people don't accept it. Not only that, but realize how many times I've been beaten and put in jail and run out of town because of what I taught. Do you call that power? He laughed it off. Another reason they said that Paul was a pastor was because he liked to tell people what to do, and he abused his authority, and he got down on people. And Paul says, you don't understand, I don't do this for myself, to build myself up. I do this as a servant. I do this as a slave. I do this to minister to people, not to have them at my beck and call. And then finally, Paul gets to the heart of the matter. Paul gets to the heart of why he is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, if you haven't opened your Bible, 2 Corinthians verse 4, I'm reading in the NIV. We will read through verse 7. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants or slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I want to go back to that last part first. Why did Paul mention all these terrible things that were part of his ministry? Well, he was trying to do away with the idea that somehow being a minister and an apostle was a glorious thing, that people just bowed down at his feet and just was in awe. Why does he talk about being given over to death? Well, because he faced death. But I think the primary reason he talked about dying on a regular basis was not because of the beatings. It was not because of being stoned. It was not because of the fact that people wanted nothing to do with him. It was because of the fact that Paul said, for me to minister effectively as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I must die daily spiritually. He was referring more to the spiritual death than he was his physical death. He says, for me to be a minister, I must submit my own ego to that of Jesus Christ, because otherwise I couldn't survive. Having said that, let's go back to verse 7, because that is the key to why Paul was an apostle. We have this treasure in jars of clay. What does it mean by jars of clay? Well, when you look up in Isaiah, and I forget the exact verses, you can look it up in a concordance. When you look up in Jeremiah, when you look up what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, you discover that God used the metaphor of a potter shaping and forming clay, because when he did, he was able to show that how wise he was and how foolish we are. By using the imagery of a potter and clay, he was able to show how powerful he was and how powerless we are. By using the imagery of a potter and clay, he was able to show his sovereignty to know and do that which is best, and the need for our submission to allow him to do it in our lives. The words he used for jars of clay was a simple, common pot that if it broke, it was no big deal because you just threw it on the heap because it wasn't all that worthwhile anyway. Because you see, Paul's not trying to talk about the value of the pot. He's trying to talk about the value of the treasure within. The value of the treasure within. A few weeks ago, I was doing a wedding in Walla Walla, Washington for a longtime family friends. And we stayed in the home of the bride's aunt and uncle. And Dennis is a collector of things. He collects stuff from the Civil War, collects stuff from World War I. He's got a World War I sword. He's got a number of things, and we were there Thursday night, and we walked down there. Where we stayed was in the bedroom, and on the way down to on the stairs down on the walls were a bunch of things hanging, and I didn't pay much attention. Friday we stayed there. Friday night, walked several times up and down the stairs, didn't pay much attention. Saw it, they were interesting. Sabbath afternoon we were talking about all his memorabilia, and then I said, "Did you see the page from the Bible that's framed on the staircase?" And I said, "No, I didn't really notice it." He said, "Yeah," he said, "a few years ago, Delana's uncle and aunt had passed away, and her uncle passed away. And she was the only child, and they didn't have children, so she received everything in their home. And they were up going through the attic, and they discovered this framed page from the Bible, taken, it is John, the last part of chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3. And they have authenticated that it is from the first printing of the King James 1611 printing. And there it hung. And now, every time I went by this rather plain black frame, I couldn't help but look at it. Because it had a different meaning suddenly, because I know where it came from. Now, there's no iconic thing, I'm not saying any idolatrous thing, but doesn't it make a difference to know where it came from? And probably has some monetary value. I'd pass by it so often, but I didn't realize the value until I knew what it was. We have this treasure in jars of clay. What is this treasure? Now, the interesting thing about that word, about the word this, it's a very common word. But the way it's written in the Greek, it's very specific. And another way you could translate it is, we have this and only this treasure. Or if you want to put in the negative, we have this and no other treasure. It is this treasure. Well, what is this treasure? Notice, if you will, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let me just read that with a slight Gary Tabor paraphrase. So that they cannot see the truth of the good news of the character of Christ, who is God himself. We do not preach ourselves, but, and here is this treasure, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us, and here is this treasure, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or the person of Jesus Christ. This treasure that God wants to place within you and me as earthen vessels is nothing less than the good news of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is the foundation of all that we believe. And if it's not the foundation of all that we believe, then we need to re-examine all that we believe. There are debates that go around in theological circles about whether or not Christ's death was necessary. And I don't want to get into the debate. I'm just going to say something very simple, and I don't mean to, you know, but God is omniscient. He knows the beginning from the end. God is all-powerful. He can do whatever he chooses. But it says before sin ever entered this world that Jesus was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. To put it another way, the death of Jesus in our behalf, the resurrection, the power of the resurrection that is available to us, was the only way. It was the only means that salvation could be wrought. There is nothing more that can be done. Anything less is unacceptable. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You see, what I want to share with you this morning, if you don't get it by now, hopefully you're going to get it. What I want to share with you is if you have an understanding of the gospel, you will be able to reveal the gospel. And if we are taking our own unique teachings and doing it apart from the gospel, we have just mere teachings. If we are taking our unique message that we believe we have and we are saying, listen, I want you to know that if you are resting in Jesus as your Savior, let me tell you about a Sabbath rest that will make your rest in Christ even more profound. If we are saying that we believe that when you die, you don't go to heaven, but you rest waiting the second coming so that God can deal with sin forever, in a way that the entire universe will understand, because it's all based on the gospel of his Son. The good news that Jesus died in our place, that he rose from the dead, and that sin will be vanquished one day forever. Without the gospel at its core, the judgment is bad news. It's interesting what the Apostle Paul did with the gospel. He wrote a number of letters, right? The one that's the longest is the book of Romans. Now, there were no chapters when he wrote, so it's just a number of pages, and we're not sure how many papyri he used to write the book. But in our Bibles, do you know how much of the book of Romans is devoted to the gospel? Anybody have any idea how many chapters? 11 out of 16. 11 out of 16. He wrote an entire letter to the Galatians defending the gospel and urging people to come back to the gospel and away from legalism. An entire book, an entire letter. Most of his letters begin with an explanation of the work of Christ and the person of Christ before it ever gets to doctrinal behavior issues. We often turn that around. We want to get to behavioral or doctrinal issues before we ever get to issues about Jesus. We need to reverse that order. Over and over again, and even in those letters where he doesn't address the gospel immediately, such as in Titus, there is at least one or two sentences where he speaks very profoundly of the fact that we are saved by grace and grace alone. So Paul says, listen, I'm just a minister, I'm just an earthen vessel, but I have this treasure. This treasure that is the foundation of everything I believe and everything I am. This treasure that is the thing that makes sense out of a nonsensical world. This treasure that says I'm willing to go anything through anything as long as I have this to give to others. And the very truth is, and the thing I want to ask you to think about this morning, that if you don't understand that treasure, if you don't believe that treasure applies to your life, if you don't believe that you are saved by the grace of God, then whatever your behavior might be, whatever doctrines you might uphold, it will count for nothing without the gospel at its core. If you have the gospel, you will have so much more. When you understand the last day. The interesting thing is, the book of Revelation, do you realize what is the theme of the book of Revelation? What holds the book of Revelation together? It's the songs about Jesus. It's the song, thoughts that he is the Lamb who was slain. When it talks about opening up our, and so that we can understand the seals and the trumpets, who is it alone that can open up the seals and the trumpets for us? It is the Lamb who was slain. Why? Because his death and resurrection is the key that unlocks prophecy. His death and resurrection is the key that gives us hope for tomorrow. His death and resurrection is what makes it all make sense. Even if we don't understand it completely, we know he's in charge. I want to share with you something from the Adventist Bible Commentary that talks about this passage and what it means to be an earthen vessel with this treasure. It is God's plan to make this weak vessel the recipient and retainer of the greatest of treasures. The minister and the believer are declared to be but earthen jars for the supreme purpose of containing God's great treasure. Perhaps Paul is thinking of the ancient practice of storing treasure in great earthen jars for safekeeping. By himself, man is in a state of abject poverty. He remains in that state until he is enriched by this heavenly treasure. All who are redeemed by Christ have this treasure, depending on how much they have received it by faith. To those crossing the desert, water is of supreme value. To those living in darkness, light is of supreme value. To those facing death, life is of supreme value. To mortal man, the gospel treasure is all of these: living water, the light of the world, eternal life. This treasure is the good news of the gospel. There is something I passed over, didn't intend to, but I want to go back to it. It's in verse 6. Paul says something very strange. When you first read, you went, well, why is this here? He says, Jesus Christ is Lord. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, make his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. What's he referring to with this, all this light shining out of darkness? I think two things. Number one, he's referring to his own experience on the Damascus Road when the light blinded him and he now saw what the good news was. And it changed his life forever. He said, I'm sharing my experience with you. But secondly, do you remember another time when light shone out of darkness? When was that? Anybody? Creation? It's a reminder by the Apostle Paul. Listen, when it came to being created, what did you do? And the answer that his detractors have to say is nothing. God called the light out of darkness. He's also shined his light upon our hearts that he might give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Reminds me of what he says in the book of Ephesians, where he says that our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's of grace. Reminds me of what he says in the book of Romans, chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Reminds me of what he says in every letter at the beginning and the end. Grace and peace to you. We dare not get away from the message of the good news of the gospel and have that message of the good news of the gospel guide our understanding of all that we believe and teach. Because when it does, it grips hearts. When it does, it changes lives. When it does, it makes a difference. And when it does, we see Jesus for who he is. And we see our great need of him. Some of you may be scratching your head a little bit and saying, Pastor Gary, beautiful pots, you said they're just common earthen jars. How do you put the two together? May I suggest to you two things? The reason I chose that title was this. Number one, if you're just an earthen pot, but you contain the greatest treasure the world has ever known, don't you become a beautiful pot? The second reason I chose that is, in reality, When we allow God to shine through us, we become like those little jars that was talked about in the dramatic reading that's doing something that most people don't even notice, but is causing life to spring up. Life to spring up because, not because we're perfect, not because we've arrived, but because in spite of our weaknesses, God's grace flows through. That's why Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's why Paul says, God works through me, the chief of sinners. You don't have to be a theologian to share the good news of the gospel. You don't have to be a pastor to share the good news of the gospel. You don't have to be a Sabbath school teacher. All you have to know is that Jesus died for your sins. He was raised by the power of God on the third day. That he has forgiven you, and that by that same power that raised Christ from the grave, he is able to raise your life to new levels you never dreamt possible. He can transform you. He can change you. He can give you a new awareness of others that you never dreamt possible. The question is, are you willing to be an earthen jar filled with the good news of the character of God revealed through his son Jesus? I'd like to ask you to join us as we sing a song we learned last week, as Greg and a few others are getting up on the stage to lead us. It really talks about the fact that God is molding us and fashioning us, that he is the potter and he is shaping us and forming us. It's about the potter's hand allowing God to form us. And if we don't resist, he will make things out of us we never dreamt possible and use us in ways we never thought possible. I'd like you to stand as we sing this song together and before we leave, the potter's hand.